The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. That is the next thing that's going to happen. The word rapture means to seize, grasp, or grab. And it refers to Christ coming to retrieve his church, believers who have accepted him as Savior. That is the next event on the prophetic calendar. So that is the event I want to explain to you today about the rapture, the imminent return of Christ for his people. Jesus had told his disciples, I'm leaving. He's getting ready to die on the cross, rise from the dead, and ascend back to heaven. And he told them, you can't come with me now, but don't worry, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come get you. When the disciples heard this, they were traumatized. Because for 3 years, Jesus had been their leader, their teacher, their provider. He had been their guide. He had been their help. He had been their deliverer. He had been their whole world for 3 years. And now he says, I'm leaving. And I'm coming back. In fact, here's what he told them in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. St. John 14, 1 to 3 says this. Do not let your heart be troubled, because they were troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is the first specific reference to the rapture. I'm coming to receive you back to me. During this interim, I am preparing a place. That word prepare doesn't mean to like construct something. It means to make preparation for something. Like you're having guests and you make preparation. It's like a dignitary coming to town and you make preparation. When the Pope came, all of these preparations were being made to receive him. That's the concept. I'm going to make preparations. And I am going to come again. Now, our dilemma is he didn't say when. All he said was, I'm coming back to receive you to me. But I got to leave now. And so they were troubled. They were troubled because Jesus was not physically there. So they had to live on a promise. When I first met Sister Evans, I told her, I'm coming back. I said, I'm coming back. But there was no time limit or timetable because it was not a scheduled coming back. It was just, I'm coming back. After some extended time, she came to New York. I picked her up at New York and took her to my father's house. That was the way I was staying. So I took her to my father's house after meeting her in New York, after meeting her previous to that, and said, I'm coming back. Jesus says, I'm coming back. The question is the integrity of his word. Even though there is no prescribed time, even though there's no special date, he says, if you believe in God, don't think I'm tricking you. Believe also in me. I am coming to receive you. That's called the rapture. That's the Latin phrase for a word I will show you in a minute related to the seizing of God's people. And that is the next event on the calendar. To understand this event and how it affects you and me, which by the time I'm finished today, your world should change. Let me show you why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the scripture that's in your bulletin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gives detailed explanation for this event called the catching up or the rapture. He begins in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. We don't want you not to understand this. We don't want you to be unclear about this. So Paul is saying, let me explain this to you. Don't be uninformed. Now let me give you the reasons why this event that he's getting ready to explain is going to happen. He tells you the first reason in verse 13. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. You and I would say people who've died. The biblical word that Jesus has introduced is the word sleep. Why does he use the word sleep? Because for a Christian, when you die, it's nap time. Okay? But I'll explain that in a moment. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who've died or are asleep. Now, the reason he has to say this is Jesus had promised to come back. So they're waiting for Jesus to come back. While they're waiting for Jesus to come back, some of their loved ones die who are Christians. And so they're concerned, well, wait a minute. If we're waiting for Jesus to come back and some of our folks have died, will they miss his return? Because they're not alive like we are. Well, that leads to another question. Suppose I die. Am I going to miss out on the rapture? So the question was, are folks who died missing out on this promise? Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about that. So one of the reasons he discusses the rapture is to inform them about how this thing will work with folk who are already dead. Another reason, which you'll see later on in the scripture I'll give you, is because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. It can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you can't go to heaven like you are now. Because that environment does not fit your makeup, flesh and blood. In the same way, an astronaut cannot function on the moon without a spacesuit, because in his natural being, he cannot function in that environment. He would die. So it is, you can't function like you are in heaven as flesh and blood. So a change has got to occur. So that's why the rapture is needed. Another reason why this rapture is important is to remove you before all hell breaks loose on earth. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, he's not talking about hell. He's talking about the tribulation period, which we're going to be getting to in a couple of weeks. All hell is going to break loose on earth. In other words, no matter how bad things are right now, you ain't seen nothing yet. All hell is going to break loose, and that's called the tribulation. This Wednesday, we pick up on the book of Revelation again, and we'll be studying that, but we'll also have a sermon related to it. So before all hell breaks loose, wrath to come, he's going to come to retrieve his people before the wrath breaks loose. There are numbers of illustrations of this in the Bible. Remember, he retrieved Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He retrieved Noah and his family into the ark before he flooded the world. He retrieved Rahab and her family into their house before the walls of Jericho collapsed. In other words, he kept them from the judgment to come by retrieving them. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do for all Christians, all who make up his church. He will retrieve us before the tribulation comes when all hell breaks loose on earth. So that's the concept of the rapture or the reasons for it. He introduces a word in verse 13 that he's going to speak and say something about a number of times concerning those who are asleep. Because he gives another reason why you need to know about the rapture. So that, verse 13, you do not grieve as those who have no hope. It affects your emotional well-being. See, there are two kinds of grieving. Hopeless grieving and hopeful grieving. Hopeless grieving is, I'm never going to see this person again. Hopeful grieving is, I am going to see this person again. Both are grieving, but they're grieving differently. One is grieving without hope, one is grieving with hope. So, I want you not to be hopeless in your sorrow when you lose loved ones who are part of the family of God. So, he introduces us to the word sleep. That's Jesus' word for what you and I call death. Well, wait a minute. If you are asleep in our normal everyday nomenclature of life, that means you're not dead. You're in a temporary shift of state of consciousness. You're not dead. You're asleep. You're in a position of death, but there has not been the move to non-existence. So keep that word in mind as we go along. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now let me read that again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, you ought to see a little conflict there. We're talking about those who've fallen asleep, i.e. died, but then Jesus is bringing somebody with him when he comes. So he's coming from heaven, bringing somebody, and the somebody he's bringing are those who've fallen asleep. Well, wait a minute. The folks who've fallen asleep are in the grave. But the folks he's bringing with him, who are the folks who've fallen asleep, are coming with him from heaven. So which is it? Am I in the grave or am I in heaven? There are some religions that teach soul sleep. That the soul is asleep with the body in the grave until that great getting up morning, fare thee well, okay? The problem with that is, if my soul is asleep in the grave, then how can I be coming with him? Because it says he's bringing with him those who've fallen asleep. When God made Adam, he created a body. When he created the body did not function until he breathed into the man the breath of life. When he breathed into the man the breath of life, scripture says, and he became a living soul. In other words, his body didn't become animated, active, functional, until the soul was deposited in it. Apart from the soul, all you had was frame with no animation, no life. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. He said, I like being here with y'all, but to go to be with Christ is far better. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, put it this way. Absence from the body is to be present with the Lord. So let me explain what happens when you fall asleep. That die. The moment you die, fall asleep, your soul exits the body. Your soul leaves because your soul is you. The soul is your personhood. Your consciousness, the reason you know that you're here today is not because you have a body. All the body is doing is what the soul is telling it. When you expire, The life principle that God breathes in, soul, slithers in some invisible way out of the body. So the body can no longer function because the soul has departed it. And that soul, for the believer, goes immediately into the presence of God. It would not comfort me, I don't know about you, to know that I'm in the grave, my soul's in the grave, and I'm still better off. Especially when I don't know when he's coming. Man, if he's coming tomorrow, I can wait a day. But if he's not coming for, you know, 100 years, and I'm stuck in the ground, that's not comforting with these words. No, let me explain. You are the only one who will not be at your funeral. Because immediately, for the believer, at the time of death, the soul exits, which is why Christ can bring you with him. Because you are with him. So at the time of the rapture, when Jesus Christ descends to seize believers, he is coming with you that left you when you went to sleep. Okay? So, you should be comforted simply, number one, to know that the real you does not die. The real you keeps on living, and it immediately keeps on living with the Lord. So, for this we say, verse 15, to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. He says, those who are living when Jesus returns, not only do you not have to worry about the folks who've already died, they're going to beat you to the punch. Because when the Lord comes for the rapture, the taking away of the saints, he says, we who are alive, if he were to come back in the next 5 minutes, everybody in here who's alive will have to take second place to the folks who've already died. We will not precede them. You're not going to beat them to heaven, even though they are dead, sleep, and you're alive. Well, how is all this going to work? So he wants to give you some details. He says, here's how this works. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So at the point of the rapture, Jesus is going to leave heaven and there's going to be a shout. I.e., get up. Okay? There's going to be a call, a shout, like somebody coming into your bedroom while you're asleep and howling to you, get up! Your mother, father ever did that to you? Or you did that with your children? You better get up! Or like Jesus told Lazarus in John chapter 11, he said, Lazarus, come forth! And with a loud voice, he called him out of the grave. So Jesus is himself. So this is a personal appearance. He's going to come with a shout. When he comes with the shout, it will be with the voice of the archangel. Now, the archangel is chief angel in charge. Okay, Satan used to be the archangel. So he manages all the other angels. So let me explain. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, every believer has been assigned an angel. Every Christian has a personal assistant from heaven that's been assigned to you. They have your name. Okay? There is an invisible messenger, angel means messenger, who is assigned to every believer. You will only discover in eternity the stuff you've been kept out of by angelic interference or intervention. Because you have been assigned an angel. Now, that's a whole nother sermon of how that works. But when the archangel comes at the shout of Jesus Christ, he is coming, they are coming to pick up their assigned people, because everybody has been assigned an angel. So you've got an angel who's a personal assistant, who's been assigned to you by God, Hebrews 1:14. The archangel is over the angels, so he's coming to collect God's people at the point of the shout of Jesus. And then it says, with the trump of God. When trumps were born in the Bible, it was a call to movement. It was time to move, military move, or the people of Israel move. It was a call to movement. So three things are going to happen. Jesus is going to come and say, get up. Angels are going to come to collect. And the trump of God is going to come for the whole group to move forward. So those things will happen at the same time. Now, stay with me here, because this is getting ready to get deep. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Because remember, the living won't precede the dead. The dead are going to precede the living, because they're going to rise first. But wait a minute. I thought I was in heaven, because I'm coming back with him. So if I'm in heaven, coming back with him, exactly what's rising? Okay? Well, you are going to be buried, but not your soul, because your soul left. Soul left at the point of death. You are going to be buried. When you are buried, most of us will be put in a casket. That's sealed. That's under 6 feet of dirt. But there are other people who've died who don't get buried. Some people died in the sea. Some people died and their bodies weren't put in the casket. They were just buried in the ground. You're going to become worm food. So therefore, in order to get your soul coming down its new house to live in, there has got to be a reconstruction of you. You have to be stitched back together. You have to be resurrected in some supernatural way, so your soul that's coming back with Jesus has some place to hang out. So while you are coming back with Christ, because your soul went to him when you die, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's not your soul. Now we're talking about your body. You have to have a reconstructed body for your old redeemed soul. A body that can live in heaven and still function on earth. So when Jesus returns for the rapture and the shout of God is made, there is going to be a raising of reconstruction of your humanity, so that you and your soul can hook up again. So you got you coming and a body rising. Now, I know I'm in the sci-fi realm now. Okay? I understand that you're saying it sounds a little strange. But let's see how strange this is. When God created Adam, he took dirt. Dirt. The Bible says he grabbed some dirt and made man. Dirt. On your best day, you're worth about $9.50 worth of dirt. That's why you can so easily go back to dust to dust and ashes to ashes, because that's where you're from. Okay? So no matter how high you get, you're still pretty cheap, all right? That's why you can't get but so prideful, because you ain't worth that much, you know? About $9.95 last time I checked. Now, God took dirt and he created man. So if God can take dirt, you know, look, there are plastic surgeons today that can do some miraculous stuff. I mean, there are some plastic surgeons that can make you look brand new. Now, you don't want to get a bad one, because they can make you look worse. But I mean, that plastic surgery today with all the technology can do some amazing thing with people who are born with cleft lips and people who are born with infirmities and the way they can reconstruct noses and they can make you look impeccably better. And that's a man. The God who just took dirt. No scalpel, none of that, all that. He just took dirt. So if he took dirt then, he can take dirt again to reframe you for your soul. So the dead in Christ will rise. Paul says, this ought not surprise you. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. But he said, this ought not surprise you, because he says, when a seed dies, let's take a watermelon seed, and you plant it, you bury the seed. A seed, little teeny thing. All of a sudden, out of the ground comes this huge watermelon. You plant some corn, and all of a sudden, out of the ground comes 10 ears on one stalk of corn. You plant an apple seed, and then you got an apple tree. He says, it's just like that. You die, and something greater comes out of it. So he said, all you got to do is look at what happens with the plants to understand that God knows how to bury something and break it open and bring something bigger and better than what he buried out of what was buried. So as he says, it's the exact same principle of planting a tree or planting fruit. You bury it to get something bigger and better out of it. So the dead in Christ will be resurrected with new spiritual glorified bodies. But that's how you will be resurrected. He talks about people, I love the end of verse 14, who fall asleep in Jesus. That's what he calls it. For dying as a Christian, falling asleep in Jesus. So the assumption is that you have accepted Christ. If that assumption is true, then when you die, you will fall asleep in Jesus. The picture here is of a mother rocking a baby until the baby falls asleep. You know what causes that rocking a lot of times? A frustrated baby. So the baby's crying. And the mother is rocking the baby, patting the baby. Maybe the baby is frustrated. And so it's rocking till it goes to sleep. Okay. So here's what God does for many of us. He lets this life become very uncomfortable. So we're crying. We're crying at the cancer. We're crying at the aneurysm. We're crying at whatever it is that's causing us pain. And he will let us cry so hard because we're so uncomfortable that then we begin saying, I'd rather he take me. Because when we get to the point where this life recedes and the life to come becomes bigger, then we're ready to go to sleep. See, some of us, we aren't ready to go to sleep. So we're going to fuss because we ain't ready to go to sleep yet. But if we're not ready and God is ready, he allows the discomfort to get worse until we are ready. So he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, now please notice where we're meeting the Lord. We're not meeting him on earth because it's not time for him to come to earth yet. That's a whole nother sequence in this chain of events we're going to be going through when he comes back to earth with us. By the way, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, so much here, but you have to understand, you are going to be living in two places, not one. Okay, and I know we talk about going to heaven when we die. Yeah, that's true, but that's just one of our two locations because we're going to be moving back and forth from heaven to earth, okay? So there's a two-location thing. So you need a body that can go in both places. You need to be able to play offense and defense. You need to be able to work both sides of the ball. You need to be able to hang out up there and chill down here. So a lot of your time is going to be spent on earth, not in heaven. Okay? So he says, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All right? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at this just a little bit closer. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now remember last week, a mystery is something not revealed in the Old Testament that is explained and revealed in the New Testament. They had no idea about this in the Old Testament. But now, he says, let me tell you something they didn't know about. I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, everybody's not going to die. If Jesus Christ comes back in the next 5 minutes, then we're all alive. So we're not all going to sleep. But we all will be changed. So everybody, dead and alive, are going to go through a metamorphosis like a butterfly emerging from a caterpillar. There will be a metamorphosis or a change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, let me pause there. Let me talk about your twinkle. A twinkle is faster than a blink. A blink is eye opening and closing. A twinkle is a shift in the eye. It takes 1/15th of a second to twinkle. That is, to have an eye shift faster than a blink is approximately 1/15th of a second. You and I will be changed that quickly. It will be an instantaneous change. It won't be a casual development. It'll be instantaneous in a twinkling of an eye. He says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable will put on imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. Okay. Everything wrong with you will change. We go through great lengths to change. You ladies put on makeup. You buy clothes. You stitch in weaves. It's all about a change. It's all about improving the look. We buy clothes to improve the look. He says when God brings about the change at the rapture, this perishable, the older you get, the more perishing you feel. The aches, the pains, the arthritis, all the things that are wrong will be reversed. And you will put on a new set of clothes, that is, a new humanity that will be imperishable. It cannot be tampered with. It cannot wrinkle. It cannot decay. It will be a glorified body. Okay, well, I don't know about you, but I'd be interested to know what that body's going to be like. Okay? John says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, when we see him at the rapture, we will be like him. Okay? We will be like him. Okay? So if I'm going to be like him, then I need to know what he's like so I'll know what I'll be like when I'm like him. All right? So let's rehearse Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead with a glorified body, 3 days after crucifixion, when he stepped out, he was the same person who died. Okay? He wasn't another person. He says, this Jesus whom you've seen, they say, is coming back again. So you won't become somebody other than who you are. So that's the first thing. So it's not like you're morphing into something else. Because remember, it's your soul that's entering the body. So whoever you are is what you will be then. You will be the same race. You'll be the same gender. You'll be the same person, only perfected. So no sin, no sickness, no disease. You will be the perfect you you were created to be as an adult. You say, how do I know? It's as an adult because that's how God created Adam. Created Adam as an adult. So as the perfect age, which I'm guessing is 33, I'm using Jesus as the standard, we'll be like him. That's you will be the perfect age, never to age, with all the flaws of you removed. Okay? So there will be perfect, glorified humanity. Because Jesus was who he was, only with a glorified body. Well, let's discuss this glorified body. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 with the two disciples. He went and he broke bread with them. And then it says, bam, he disappeared out of their midst. So there will be the ability to come and go seen and unseen. Because we shall be like him. When he left the two disciples on the Emmaus Road and went to meet with the other disciples, the scripture says the door was closed, but he walked through it. So we will be unencumbered by matter, which explains why Jesus could step on a cloud when he rose from the dead, because he was no longer limited by time and space and matter. Gravity could not hold him hostage anymore. What goes up must come down if you're in an earth suit. But if you're in a glorified body, gravity no longer holds you hostage, which is why you will be able to maneuver between heaven and earth in your new body. The Bible says, in your new glorified body, when Jesus met with his disciples, he ate with them. So your glorified body will be able to eat without you gaining weight. Some of us would love that body right now, right now, right now. Because you will never exist in non-perfect humanity. You will never be out of shape. And yet you can enjoy eating. Says he ate with his glorified body. So this is a whole different realm coming at the return of Christ at the rapture. And this imperishable must put on immortality, and it will happen, he says, in the boom, twinkling of an eye. Quickly. The dead will be sucked out of the grave, new bodies, to meet their souls, redeemed souls. The souls will enter into the new bodies for their glorified existence. Transformation. It reminds me of the story of this old farmer who lived way out in the country. He lived way out in the country, and he had never been to a modern bank before because they just lived out there in the boondocks. And finally, they decided to go to town to see all the new things that was happening, and they came to a bank. You'd never seen a bank building before. And in the bank building was this huge vault. He didn't know what it was, but he noticed something. He had his wife and son with him. His wife was looking at some of the other things, so he was standing with his son, and he noticed something. He noticed this old lady walk into the vault. And a split second later, he saw this young, beautiful woman come out the vault. He told his son, "Boy, go get your mama." It'll be a change, but it'll be you. The rapture is the next event on the calendar before God re-enters his program for Israel. He's going to remove us out before the wrath in order to recall his people. And so he ends in 1 Thessalonians by saying in verse 18, "We will be with the Lord, comfort one another with these words." If you hold a magnet to something that has iron fillings in it, it's going to suck those fillings to the magnet. Okay, you put a magnet near something that has iron fillings in it, it'll suck it to the magnet. When Jesus Christ comes back, his glory will suck up the dead in Christ. Those who have the Spirit of Christ in them, they will be sucked up in their new bodies to connect with their souls for their new glorified existence. So why should any of this matter? Number one, you should feel comfort to know when you're dead, you're not dead. You should feel just a little bit better that when you're dead, you really haven't died, because you've never been more alive than you are in that second, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you ought to feel better and less fearful about death knowing that the thing you fear most is the thing you'll never experience. So it ought to make you just feel a little bit better about the uncertainty and the fear that comes with death. Secondly, it ought to make you want to witness so that you don't have loved ones who are left behind. It ought to make you want to share the gospel to make sure on that great getting up morning, family and friends that you love and care about are sucked up in the rapture, seized in the rapture with you, and not left for the hell that's going to break loose on earth in the tribulation period. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, "He that hath this hope purifies himself." He says, when you know this good news, it ought to affect how we live. It ought to affect how we live. If the president says, "I'm coming to your house, now I don't know when I'm going to get there, just be ready when I come." Knowing that he is coming should make you try to keep your house clean. Because the president could come in any moment, and I don't know when he's going to come, so if he shows up here, I don't want him showing up to a messed up house, so I'm going to keep the house clean. It ought to make you say, since I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but he wants me to be ready whenever he comes back, let me start straightening stuff up, cleaning stuff up, dealing with my sin, dealing with the things that are against God, because when he comes back, I don't want him to come to a dirty house. It ought to provoke that thought so that when we are going the wrong way, the Holy Spirit can stop up in our tracks by the statement, "What if he comes now?" He says it causes you to purify yourself. Let me tell you about Marvin. Marvin was a prankster in college. This guy was always creating stuff, mess. He was just like that. He was just creating stuff all the time. Marvin was in my dorm room, and the all-guys dorm, and so Marvin's in the room, living in the dorm room. I wake up one morning, and nobody's in the dorm. I mean, nobody. Well, I'm getting a little nervous, because the day before, we had just studied the rapture. The day before, we had just studied the rapture and how the dead in Christ will be raised. And I'm waking up, and I can't find a soul. And I know we all went to sleep that night, but I can't find nobody. Except Marvin. I run into Marvin, and I'm thinking, well, you don't count. Because I'm not sure you made it either. So, now that had gone on some event or something that I didn't know about, but my point is, you don't want to miss this. You don't want to be left behind. You're only left behind having played church. You're only left behind having been religious. If you're here today and you don't know for certain that your sins have been forgiven and that you have received the gift of life, you got two things that could happen. You could die, or the rapture could occur. Either one are bad news for you. So if I were you, I would run to the cross, where God opens up his hands and says, whosoever will, let him come and drink from the water of life freely. He offers eternal life to every man, every woman, every young person who comes to the cross as a sinner, recognizing they need a Savior and trusting Christ as their sin bearer for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Don't let another day go by. And for those who are already saved, if God never blesses you with a new house, another new car, more clothes, better job, bigger bank account, all that's fine. But if he never gives you anything else, you have a reason to praise him for your future that he has planned for you.